John chapter 5. There's a number of things that happen in this chapter. First, we see the healing at the pool on the Sabbath day. And when I first started studying this out, I thought, oh no, I'm going to have another 53-minute sermon if I give it to you. I'll tell you, when I get to chapter 9, I want to deal in depth with the subject of healing. So permit me to look over that portion today. And truthfully, the more I studied this chapter, I saw a more compelling theme that seemed to emerge. And let me just begin by reading verses 15 to 17, and that'll set the stage. And of course, remember, the man has been healed, and I can't help but say that this man didn't even have faith. Jesus just healed him. You know, he didn't even know who had healed him. You know, and so there is one principle that God is not bound by our little rules on how he touches people's lives. He healed people who had faith. He healed people who had no faith. He healed on the basis of the faith of other people. So there's no formula. But God does touch us, work in our bodies. So I pick it up in verse 15. This man who was healed, this man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Remember, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Here he is, healing on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Here's what he's trying to say, and it's going to set up the next section, is the work that you saw happen through me in the healing of this man is evidence of the Father and I working together. So that brings us to my first and main point on this chapter, is Jesus' equality with the Father. Jesus' equality with the Father. And so I have about 9 brief points, bulleted things I'm just going to throw out here. First has to do with accusation. His opponents understood what he was saying. Look at verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. Remember, one of the themes that run through the Gospel of John, one of the distinctives of the Gospel is John's emphasis on the deity of Christ as well as the humanity. You know, we see these sections like in chapter 4. He sits down by the well of Jacob and he's tired, he's wearied. That's his humanity. But here is his deity. And they understood. Their accusation was accurate, that Jesus' reference to the Father and the way in which he referenced the Father spoke of his equality with the Father. And therefore, Jesus clearly declaring to the people, "I am God. I have come." Now, again, I'm not getting into the doctrine of the Trinity in this. We believe there's one God, representative by 3 beings, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I came across the reference that the shamrock, a 3-leaf clover, comes out of Ireland as a symbol of the Trinity. One stem, 3 leaves. Very, very simple yet profound truth. And so the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are equal, and yet there is one God. Is that confusing? Of course it is. It's simple on one level, and it's it's confusing on another. We believe in one God, three beings, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus is calling upon that equality he has. Do you find it interesting by him referring to his Father, which now we as Christians do commonly, God is our Father. But remember, Jesus came to make his Father our Father. So in the way in which Jesus calls the Father, he was accused of making himself equal with God, which in reality he was. Another bulleted point. We see his unity of purpose with the Father. In verse 19, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Jesus is, he's going to lay it out. Bang, bang, bang. We're just going to go down this list. Here he's saying, I'm in unity with the Father. Whatever he does, I do. Whatever I see him doing, I do. Next, we see the Son knows all that the Father is doing. Verse 20, Jesus continues, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." Shows him all. Is there anyone in this room, the Father shows you all that he is doing? Is there anyone here? Can any human claim this? "The Father shows him all that he is doing, and greater works than these will he show you, so that you may marvel." So the Son knows all that the Father is doing. Another bulleted point. The Father and the Son raise the dead and give them life. Verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Can any man claim this, folks? Can you raise the dead and give them life the way the Father does? No. The Father and the Son are in unity here. Then verse 22, it reads, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Now there is not an equality statement. Here is a distinction in the Trinity that does not lower the deity of Christ, but raises it even higher, that the role of the Son will be that of judgment. Can any man say this? No. No man can save this. The Father has handed over the judgment to the Son. And we look at verse 30, that Jesus is the just judge. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So Jesus is judge, and he's the just judge. And why is he that? It's because if you look at verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses, Moses, on whom you have set your hope." In other words, he's talking to Jews who follow the law of Moses. And he's basically saying, look, even in the judgment, I'm not even going to be the one that condemns you. You will condemn yourself by whether you keep the commands of God or not. And remember, the purpose of the law was not for salvation. The purpose of the law was not to give eternal life. The purpose of the law, spelled out a number of times in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, is that it would reveal our sinfulness to us and show us our need for salvation. Next bulleted point, back to verse 23. The Father and the Son, we're going to see in this verse, are equally honored. It says, "But the hour..." Oh, no. Wrong chapter. 5:23. "That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Could any mere man say, you know, if you don't honor me, you're not honoring God? Can any man say what Jesus said here? No. He's throwing it out. I mean, he is just laying it on heavy here. He's saying, okay, you're accusing me. You want to kill me. You're persecuting me because because I am calling myself equal to God. Well, I can't deny the truth. Let me just lay it on heavy here. He just starts laying it on. And then verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Jesus bestows eternal life. Who can do that but God? Then verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. See, the dead who hear will live. This probably seems to me probably a reference to just the gospel, living spiritually, not a reference to the dead in the ground, but those who hear the voice of God through the Son of God. Jesus is just laying it on heavy. Here as to the defense or the explanation of his deity. Then in verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So the Father and the Son are equal in that they have the Zoe, that's the Greek word there, the Zoe, life of God in them. Then verses 31 to 37, I'm not going to read it. But John the Baptist bears witness to Christ's deity. Verse 36 tells us that the works of Christ bear witness to his deity. You know, the miracles attached to Jesus give testimony to his deity. Acts chapter 1 says it this way, that Jesus was a man attested of God by the miracles. Attested to be the Son of God by the miracles he displayed. And I can't help but take the advantage here to say, look, there's been some teaching that's come into the church, you know, greater works than you shall do than he has done because he goes to the Father. And therefore, that we are going to have, that each of us could have potentially more miracles in our life than Jesus himself. And I want to say I believe that is a fallacy. We must allow that there is a distinction between what God does and what is capable of us. He has no limitation. We are limited humanly. Now, I do believe collectively, as the body of Christ, greater things have happened because the gospel has gone all over the world. You know, more people have been saved through the ministry of others than through the actual ministry of Jesus, because that was not his primary goal. Well, I mean, that was his goal, but his means was through us. So, let us relegate to a special place the miracles of Jesus as we honor him. Now, I just wanted to throw out those bulleted points just so you saw the rapid succession, just machine gun fire. Okay, you're accusing me of being equal with the Father? Well, I'm in unity of purpose with the Father. I know all that the Father is doing. I have the power to raise the dead and give them life. This is what Jesus would say, that the Father has given me the power to judge all people, and that we are to be, my Father and I are to be equally honored. I have the power to bestow eternal life, and those who hear my voice will live. I have that promise of eternal life. And so Jesus just lays it out there, and I just wonder about the people who say, you know, why doesn't the Bible just say Jesus is God? Well, can you not see this? I mean, John 1:1 is enough for me. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How much plainer do you want us to say it? Well, just because it wasn't said in a way that works for you, Jesus just is laying it out here. He is God come in the flesh. Now, I wanted to spend the rest of this message really on the application. Spend more time on this. The application, religion versus relationship. I don't know if that's the best title to describe this, but it's the one that was working at the deadline. Application, religion versus relationship. Why Jesus offers this explanation of his equality with the Father? Why is it important to us? I have three reasons. One is salvation. Now, if you'll look at verse 34, John 5:34, Jesus said, "The testimony that I receive, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved." Jesus just wasn't stuck on himself and just felt like telling out all the great attributes about himself. He's telling us why he said these things. "I am telling you these things so that you may be saved." Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to those who are persecuting him, who are seeking an opportunity not only just to harass him, but to kill him. But still, in the love of our Savior, he says, I'll tell you why I'm saying these things. I'm saying them so that you may be saved. So this first point is salvation. See, deity matters. Jesus' equality with the Father is vitally important to salvation. Now I'm going to give you my reasons why. First, Christ's deity is vital because in Christ, God comes to us. God shares our humanity. God knows our struggle. If he were a created being, then God could only know this secondhand. Don't overlook the importance. I think that's an important statement. If Jesus were, as some religions or views, some views make Jesus a created man, or an angel. They make him an angel. Truth is, I get all confused when I hear the Jehovah's Witnesses explain it. You know, God resurrected him out of the mist of his memory. I mean, it's just so weird that Jesus was a created being to them. But Jesus is the uncreated God. I think this point is important enough, I just want to read it again. Christ's deity is vital because in Christ, God comes to us. God, not a man, not an angel, to which God would have to glean the experience secondhand. God himself comes to us. God himself shares our humanity. He takes on flesh and blood. He understands the power of temptation, yet he is without sin. He knows our struggle. He knows our weariness. He knows our need intimately. This is not secondhand revelation to God the Father and the Holy Spirit. This is firsthand because God in Christ is a member of the Holy Trinity, the uncreated God. My second reason why it's vital, the deity of Christ is vital to salvation, is Christ's deity is vital because he is not a God-created substitution, but God who is offering himself, God who is offering his best. Remember Abraham, God's word to Abraham? Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, Isaac. Did he make it plain? Yes. He makes it plain. Because up to this point, Abraham would get, "Oh, you mean Ishmael?" No. Isaac, your only son, the son whom you love, Isaac. Take him and offer him. See, when Abraham offered Isaac, Abraham was offering the best. He didn't understand, but he moved forward in obedience. You know, when God says, now I know you will not withhold anything from me, it seems to say this to me also. Now I know that you understand something about me and what I am about to do. Because in your descendants, through Isaac, is one coming, and he will bless the world. Now, Abraham, you understand something about my nature, because I am going to give the very best. I'm going to give my only son. I am going to give my best. And so God, see, the Bible teaches that Jesus is the substitutionary sacrifice. When he goes to the cross, he stands in our place. He is our substitute. We are the ones who deserve to be judged, crucified, killed for our sin. But Jesus takes the guilt and the punishment of our sin upon himself. And then he dies with it. And so the Bible, we call that the substitutionary sacrifice. He takes our place. He gets what we deserve. We get what he deserves, eternal life, forgiveness, righteousness. So it is vitally important that Christ is God, that Jesus is God. This is not a secondhand substitution. Oh, let me just create something that'll die for people. No, God gives of himself. I think on that point right there, oh my, isn't that enough to inspire love and devotion to God? I'm not going to create someone just to die for you. I will give myself. I will give my very best. And the Father says, I will give my Son. Wow. Thirdly, why is the deity of Christ vital to salvation? Christ's deity is vital because as Jesus prayed the night of his betrayal, remember what he said? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What was he talking about? The cup of suffering. The cup of separation. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to suffer on the cross. He was going to be separated from the Father for a brief period in history. The cup of separation. The cup of suffering. The cup of the substitutionary sacrifice. There he is in the garden. If it is possible, let this cup pass. Let me translate it. Is there another way? Could another take this place? And what is the rhetorical answer from Scripture? No, it is not possible. That's why it's not possible for anyone to be saved apart from the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It must be by way of faith in the finished work of Christ for us. Because there is no other way than God himself coming and offering. No one can take God's place in this matter. So the deity of Christ matters in terms of salvation. Secondly, it matters in terms of relationship. Look at verse 39. John 5:39. Here he is. Remember who he's speaking to? He's speaking to the Jews who are persecuting him. You search the Scriptures. Now let's just pause there. Let's just explain the Pharisee movement. Man, was that a movement of commitment to the Scriptures and to the Word of God. By the time the entrance into adulthood, around age 13, the bar mitzvah for guys, bat mitzvah for girls, as I understand it, the guys had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. By age 13, Andrew, do you have, you're 14, have you memorized the first five books of the Bible? Yeah, he has, yeah. Yeah, right. Neither have I. My, what a discipline they had in the Scriptures. What a commitment they had to the reading and the studying and the memorization of Scripture. There's been, never been any movement like the Pharisee movement toward that end. And Jesus says here, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. See, the Scriptures are not an end in themselves, but a means toward relationship. It's not a book, it's a person. It's not about a book. It is about a person, Jesus Christ. These guys are not faulted in their Bible study. See, these Jews who were persecuting him had the Scriptures. Look, they believed in the coming Messiah. But they could not see him right in front of them. They couldn't see that he had come. And it is possible to search the book of God and miss the God of the book. I'll tell you, from my early day, from living in a large metropolitan area, my early days of my walk with Christ, living in a large metropolitan area, and we would go downtown and we would witness to all the drunks, and we used to call them hobos. Now they're the noble homeless. But we would we'd go witness to the alcoholics and hobos and whatever. I want to tell you, they knew more Scripture than any of us. Why? Because they'd been in all those shelter houses and heard the Scripture read and heard it preached. They knew more than us. Brand new Christians just trying to share Christ. They knew more than us, but their lives were not changed. Christ was not their Lord. Maybe some of them he was, maybe, you know. But you can search the book of God and miss the God of the book. There's a little story I've heard somewhere that someone's saying, you know, the non-Christian was saying to his Christian friend, you know, that, well, I read it, I don't understand it at all. He says, the Bible is really very simple, but the problem is, it's a love letter to God's people, and you can't understand it because you're reading someone else's mail. I mean, this Bible is written at an eighth grade level. It is easily accessible. If you've got a difficult translation, well, you need a simpler one. And that's a side note. But this Word of God has to be spiritually revealed to us. Our call to Scripture reading, and listen, folks, hear me. I believe that this is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. I believe this is the Word of God, not only inspired, but without error. I believe that. I believe that a person invests themselves in this Bible with a heart of faith and walking in relationship with God, it will change your life. It will transform you. It will renew your mind. You will gain the tools you need to grow in maturity of Christ. You'll learn more about God. You'll experience God. You'll know God. But our call to Scripture reading cannot be limited to mere academic pursuit. It must be combined with faith and comes by revelation of the Holy Spirit. And if we are pursuing our God by faith and a willingness to follow, to obey Him, to yield to Him, to love Him, then the revelation that leads to relationship with Him and ultimately to eternal life, shall be ours in abundant supply. I read this Bible almost every day. And almost every day I say, oh God. I'll say it a number of different ways. God, let the book live. Or, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold the wonderful things written in here. And that's a quote from Psalm 119. Or, Lord, show me yourself that I might obey you, that I might live in the delight of the walk of God with you, O God, that I might know you. Lord, show me yourself. And I believe we will have that revelation. That revelation is not something God withholds, but it cannot be limited to academic pursuit, and that's what the Pharisees had done. They searched the Scriptures, and they attached eternal life just to the study of Scripture. And he says, you've missed the Messiah. I am standing in front of you, and I'm saying these things so that you'll be saved. So there's relationship. And then thirdly and finally, love. Love. Look at verse 42. Jesus says, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. They search the Scripture, but he says, you do not have the love of God in you. I came in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. The deity of Christ is important so that the love of God would be in us. This love in context of the faith that saves and looks beyond the Bible to see and to know the God who loves. Just a few scriptures I'll quote from other places. Love is the response of faith to God who first loved us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. See, we love God because we see in the sacrifice, in the giving of Christ, in the mercy offered in Christ, the love of God. We love, we don't first love. God's the one, the first cause. We love because he first loved us. And then John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God. You want an answer for all the cults of the world? Well, if God was their Father, they would love Jesus Christ. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. See, if you're going to love God, you've got to love the Son. And then 1 John 5:1-3. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. I see that two ways. If you love the Father, you will love the Son of God. Secondly, you will love the people of God. That's another sermon. One evidence of our salvation is that we love each other. First John 5 continues, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's almost like I'm just reminded of being a brand new Christian and coming across this verse for the first time. And something just kind of happened in me that said, oh, commands and obedience is not a burden. Wow, I want that kind of attitude. Now from our chapter 5 of John today, Jesus says, but I know, you know, you search the Scriptures because you think you have life in him. for they're they that bear witness about me. But I know, verse 42, that you do not have the love of God within you. So important that we see that the deity is important in terms of the love of God, in terms of relationship with God, and in terms of salvation. Let us close in prayer. Jesus, we have this promise that wherever two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. We serve a risen Savior. We know you are present here. We can't see you. We don't always necessarily feel your presence, but you are here nonetheless, risen Lord. And we pray, you, Jesus, you who are the uncreated God, no beginning, no ending, who have come and have taken on our humanity, taken on our flesh. You know us, and you are able to understand and help us in the struggle. For that we are grateful. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to you, as we come to this word that we have, oh Lord, let it be a gateway. Let it be a catalyst to knowing you, that we might know you more and more, and we might grow in the grace and knowledge of you. And Lord, that the love of God would be in us, love for you and love for all others, by the joyful keeping of your commands. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.